How many of you have ever seen or used or participated in any kind of a 3D presentation? You've looked at a book that was written, the photographs were in 3D, and or you've been to a movie, perhaps it was a 3D movie, and so forth. And it's quite a different situation. And tonight we want to talk about 3D Christianity. And I hope that we can make some applications that will help us. In your Bibles tonight, in the book of Philippians, if you will, please. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading, if you would, please, in verse number 20. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the only church at one time that was supporting him. Now remember, he was sent out by the church at Antioch. And yet there was a time when the church at Antioch evidently ran across some problems and some snags and heartaches. And he says to the church at Philippi that there was a time when that was the only church that added to his support. And so it was a very, he started the church and it was very close to his heart. And now he's writing some things to them. And so he says in verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, thank you again tonight, just for the privilege to be here and people that are here. And Lord, we do thank you for the rain, and Lord, it's been especially a blessing to me with the new seating and everything, and I know it's troublesome to some people, and I guess that's the way the world works, Lord, but I know you don't make any mistakes, and I thank you for that, and Lord, I pray that you'd be with all those folk we mentioned tonight and work in their lives. Thank you for the one that Brother Mays was able to lead to Christ, and it just shows us, Lord, that there is a mission field in the hospitals and in the health industry, and so glad, Lord, he listened to the Holy Spirit of God and talked to her about the gospel, and glad that you led her to yourself. Now, Lord, I pray that she'd grow. I guess she's from the same area that Brother Mays' church is in, and so I pray that she'd grow and Lord, be just a real important part of the body of Christ there, and Lord, she'd get in and get to work and do what she's supposed to do for the honor and glory of Christ. Help us now, Lord, here as we labor tonight in the Word of God, and I do pray we'd have a good number of folk watching. And I pray for the folk that are here that would learn, that would gain, Lord, that would leave here excited about the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The idea of 3D, as I understand it, and I don't know that anybody really understands it, but they give you a pair of glasses, and one glass is a red glass, a red lens, and one is a blue lens. And when you look at this, at a picture that is a variation of those colors in different places and locations, and you look through this special pair of glasses, it brings everything into a unity, everything into togetherness, and they say that it's really not as much the glasses as it is in your mind. Your mind thinks it's seeing something it's not seeing, and I don't understand that, but I know that with the glasses it works, and with the same mind without the glasses, it doesn't work. And so I don't know if science is always accurate or not. But the whole idea is that when you view through these special glasses, it actually brings everything down to a three-dimensional thing. It actually looks like it's coming off the page. It looks like it's real. It's more lifelike. And I believe tonight that Christians need to view the Word of God through our glass. And, of course, our glass is the Word of God. And when we look through the Word of God at something, we see it as it really is, not as we wish it was, not as it used to be, not as it sometimes will be. But when we look through things with the Word of God, and the Word of God is our filter, the Word of God is our spectacles, It changes everything. It puts everything in a proper perspective and gives us a view of things that are different than they'd be if we didn't look through the Word of God. Now, becoming a Christian, we call Christians and believers and saved and born again and a saint, all those are terms indicating that a person has been taken from the broad road that leads to destruction, placed on the narrow road that leads to eternal life, by faith and confidence given to him by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God, that Jesus really did die for him or her to keep them out of the place called hell. They trusted Christ and he changed their life completely. And it's really a pretty simple thing. We just really believe the Word of God and move on the Word of God, and God does what he says he'll do. And when we have been obedient, we find ourselves to be born again and on our way sooner or later, someday down the road, to a place called heaven. That's a wonderful thing. But between now and then, the devil has convinced a lot of people that there's not much I can do, not really. You know, I'm not as young as I once was, or I'm not educated, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. I'm not fat, or I'm not thin, I'm not black, or I'm not white. I just have this excuse, and usually it's a bunch of them, why I can't do what God wants me to do. And I believe that we can if we'll apply the Word of God to us and ask God to help us. And so we want to see in Paul's life here, he mentions some things. Then we're going to go to another portion of Scripture and find one thing that he talks about. But I think these are things that will help us as we think about what God would have us to do and how we're supposed to do it and even why we're supposed to do it. And so the first thing I mentioned is found in verse number 23 of our text. The apostle says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. Paul said he had this dilemma. He said, I'm in this dilemma. I'm in a strait. Now, when we think of being in a strait, you know, you think of a strait jacket or something of that nature, but it's really more than that. And I'm grateful when I looked up the word strait, God gave me so many different definitions of it. He said it's as a besieged city that has no hope of being surrounded, and there's no aid in sight, and it just looks like it's a hopeless case. And maybe I'm talking to someone here tonight or someone out there tonight, and that's where you see yourself as. You're in a strait. You just look around, and there's no help over here, and there's no help over here, and it just seems like there's no help in sight. That's where the Apostle Paul said he was. He said, I was in this strait. And then it talks about being between two points. And it uses a strait, like the Straits of Gibraltar, where the high walls. Brother Weaver, have you ever been through the Straits of Gibraltar? He's been there. Ask him about it. Where the walls of the mountains drag you or guide you into this one place. And the only way to get there, the only way to get out is to do what you're supposed to do and in a strait. And that's what they call it that. It also used the term of a cattle squeeze chute. Now that, I don't know much about the Straits of Gibraltar, but I could write you books about cattle chutes and squeeze chutes and so forth. You put a cow in there and you pull a lever and clamps her in there, and it brings them to a place of total compliance. There's nothing that they can do short of dying that will keep you from doing about anything you want to do to them as far as doctoring them and so forth. And it's really a convenient tool for the rancher or the farmer. It also speaks of a prisoner. A prisoner is confined by four walls. I won a young man to the Lord when we were in Colorado Springs. He got his eyes on the Hollywood and went out to California, got all messed up and was caught selling drugs, ended up killing a guy, went to prison for life and was in there making more money in prison than he made outside of prison. And then God got a hold of his heart and said, it's now or never. You've been sentenced to life in the penitentiary, and that might be just a little while if you don't get your heart right. And he did. In a prison system, he got his heart right with the Lord, and he turned state's evidence, and a bunch of people from the working with the prison system went to jail. A bunch of sheriff's officers went to jail and all those kinds of things. And so he was put in a witness protection program within the jail system, and they'd move him ever so often. They'd change his name several different times. But there were times when he'd go months at a time, and the only daylight he'd see was straight up. They put him out in a pen and for him to exercise all by himself, complete, absolute, solitary confinement. Not that he was confined in a cage or anything as far as being deprived of space and one thing or another, but deprived of human contact. He wasn't allowed to contact with anybody, and he'd go outside. The only thing he could see was upstairs. That's being in a strait. That's a strait, and that's one of the examples that the dictionary uses. It's confined by those walls. Now, sometimes I believe God lets troubles like those come into our life to show us why we're really here. You know, as children of God, we are citizens of this state. We are citizens of this country. Everybody here ought to be a citizen of this country or have an invitation to be here. Hallelujah. We miss those three boys that are not here. Amen. And we need to understand that. But listen, our residency, our permanent residency is not here. It's in a place called heaven. And God, I don't think, leaves us here just to see how messed up we can get, or just to see how the devil can kick us down the road like a tin can and bring glory to himself and mock and ridicule the Lord and everything. I think God sometimes allows trouble to come into our lives so that we'll get the idea of why we're really left here. And we're left here, of course, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Sometimes a strait will come into your life, and it'll be invasive or so heavy in your life that you'll come to a place where you want to be anywhere but where you are. I mean, you'd vote to be almost anywhere other than where you're at. And so the Apostle Paul said that he has this dilemma. He said, I was in a strait. And the strait that Paul had was simply this. He said, secondly, I had a desire. I had a desire. And I could ask you today, let me back up and think this for ask you to think about this for a moment. When we think about being in a strait, oft times the devil will try to get us to take the easy way out, the path of the least resistance. And I remind you what an old preacher said to me one time, that crooked men and crooked rivers are formed by taking the path of the least resistance. You know, when a river comes down through a mountain and gets out onto the plain where there's not so much elevation and so forth, it picks its way. It takes the easy way out. And it's as crooked as a dog's hind leg. No river ever just flows straight, and that's it that I know anything about. They always have winds and curves and kinks in them and so forth. And men do too when they take the easy way out. Sometimes God brings trouble into our lives, so we'll know that to get it straightened out, we're going to have to rely on Him. And so Paul said, I have this dilemma, but he said, I also have this desire. Now, this desire that Paul said he has, he said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire. Now, this word desire doesn't mean, well, I'd rather be doing this or I'd rather be doing that, but you know, this is okay. No, this desire is like a craving. This desire is like an addiction. This is like something creeping up inside you and just almost taking over your life. And it's just a desire to do something besides being where you're at, something besides this strait. And he said, my desire is this, that I might depart. That I might depart. And of course, for the Apostle Paul, he said that would be the best thing. That would be the easy thing. Of course, we have people today that do that. They say, well, you know, that'd be the easy thing. Suicide is taking the easy way out. And what a foolish thing. Most cruel, unkind, unloving thing a person can do is to take their own life. What a terrible, terrible deal the devil sold them when he told them that they could do that. And of course, many times, not always, I believe. Somebody said, do you think that everyone who commits suicide goes to hell? No, I don't. I think we can substantiate that from the Word of God. The Apostle or Saul tried to commit suicide, and of course he failed at that too. But wherever Saul's at, that's where Samuel's at too. I believe that's in eternal life. And I don't think that God's going to be thrilled to see you when you get there. But I don't think that suicide always sends you to hell, but many times it does. And many times people buy the thing. Well, you know, even that would be better than this. My wife says all the time when she's talking to people that have wayward children and one thing or another, she says, listen, as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. in a struggling marriage, as long as there's life, there's hope. With health, as long as there's life, there's hope. We need to understand that. And so don't always try to take the easy way out. The easy way out is not always the best way by any stretch. The second thing is he has this desire, this craving. He wants to get out of here. And again, when we go to the dictionary, go looking up terms, a definition of terms. It's a military term, which means to take down the tent. Not going to need it anymore. Take it down, fold it up. We're getting out of here. And it's a sailor's term for loosening the ship and setting sail. Of course, that's an old term because anymore they turn on the nuclear engines or whatever. They run with nuclear power, not wind power. But it's a sailor term, meaning loosening the ship and taking sail. It's a farmer's term. When they used to take the yoke out or the ox out and work them in a yoke all day and come back in, and at night they'd take the yoke off of them. It was to depart. It was to finish the job. It's over. I'm done. I'm through with this place. And then it's a traveler's term when they would get off the horse and someone would take the horse and take it to the livery stable or to the barn and unsaddle it or unharness it and put away those items, those tools, and turn the horse out to pasture, put the horse in the stall and feed it or something. It's a traveler's term. And then it's a political term to mean to set the prisoner free. Turn him loose. Most prisoners, when they get out of prison, don't stick around for a while. Most of them get gone real fast, and we could understand why that might be. And so the Apostle Paul said, for me to depart, and the best thing for me to do would be to go to glory. To die and just be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him and talk to Him and visit with Him and reminisce with Him and ask Him these questions that have plagued your mind and you couldn't understand why this happened or why that happened. And I don't know that the Lord is going to explain all that those things to us, but I know we're going to have the mind of Christ really activated when we see Him. We're going to be like Him. And so many of those questions probably will be answered by our own mind, our own thinking. But to be in His presence would be a good thing. And the Apostle Paul said, that would be the best thing for me right now, is to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. Yeah. And let me ask you this question. What's your desire tonight? What's your desire? I know we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. I think that's a good prayer. I think it's the last prayer in the Bible. Evidently, the Lord wanted us to pay attention to it. He wanted us to notice it. And I think it's right and proper for us to pray for the Lord Jesus to come. But I'm wondering sometimes if we don't pray for the Lord Jesus to come because we want our disappearing more than we want His appearing. And so the Apostle Paul would pose to us the question, what's your desire? When I was asking myself that question, I thought of that song. It says, oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past. Anyway, y'all know that song better than I do, evidently. Amen. Cares all past. Home at last, ever to rejoice. Amen. Thank you, Miss Judy. And that was the thought that crossed through my mind. But you know, I know this. I know God's not through with me here yet. And I do want to see Him. And when we're caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, to be with the Lord forevermore, it's going to be a wonderful day. But there can be a lot of wonderful days between here and there if we're doing what we're supposed to do. And of course, tonight we ought to ask ourselves the question, are we living in anticipation of Jesus coming? Really, are we living in anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming? When you wake up in the morning, do you say, good morning, Lord, I guess you didn't come last night? When you go to bed at night, do you tell the Lord good night and I'll see you, I'll either be here or in heaven in the morning? Do you live in anticipation of Jesus Christ coming again? Paul said, my desire. Now you remember all the things that Paul went through. Shipwrecks and being stoned and people forsaking him and being imprisoned and put over the wall of a city in a basket, just all kinds of things. And He said, no, to depart would be far better. And of course, I wonder tonight too if we would sing, "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face," or we might be singing, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus." You know, it seems like our attitude about Jesus coming again fluctuates based on what's going on around us. And, you know, if things are kind of hard, please come, Lord Jesus. If things are kind of going our way, we get careless and we ask the Lord to wait a little bit. Let us enjoy this life a little bit. And shame on us. Shame on us. So the Apostle Paul was in a dilemma. The Apostle Paul had a desire. But then the Apostle Paul, here's what settled for the Apostle Paul. He said, "I have a debt. I have a debt." And in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And so the Apostle Paul had this debt that he said, this debt just simply has to be paid. Now, I've had the privilege of pastoring some wonderful people. I've also had the distinction of pastoring some people that weren't always so wonderful. And of course, I believe sometimes they had a pastor that probably wasn't so wonderful too. But we need to understand, I have pastored some people that if someone knocked on their door and said, "I'm here about the money that you owe X, Y, or Z," my mother-in-law used to say, they'd die the death of a rag dolly. I don't know exactly what that meant, but it was bad. That's a bad death if you die the death of a rag dolly. But they would. They'd have had a stroke. They'd have a coronary arrest. They'd be looking around the corner to see who might have hurt her. They might be checking the newspaper to see if it was in the newspaper. They'd have a heart attack. And yet the truth is, the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary, besides the Lord Jesus that ever graced the top of God's green earth, said, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I owe a debt." And I believe that the Apostle Paul knew he was left here in order to fulfill that debt. And while some people, thank God, no one's, maybe even for years even, maybe sometime or another in the past, they got weaned off that system and said, "I don't want that ever to happen again." And so they labored and got their ducks in a row and prayed a lot maybe and did what they're supposed to do, and they got it all taken care of. And it's been years since anybody knocked on their door and said, "I'm here to collect the money for so-and-so." But how long has it been since the Holy Ghost of God knocked on your heart and said, "You owe me. You owe me. You have a debt you have not paid. And you'll never get it paid, but you haven't even made any principal payments. You haven't even put any effort into paying it." What a shame that would be. Paul knew that he had a purpose. The Apostle Paul, I think, was a very unique fellow in the fact that he knew the Scriptures before he got saved, and he was taught in the Scriptures, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and depending on which history book you read, they had at least the first five books of the Bible memorized. That would include Leviticus. And the Apostle Paul was a tremendous genius. And when he got saved and really met the Lord Jesus, all of a sudden all these things from the Old Testament began to fit into place, and all of them began to find place and origin in his life. And so when he got saved, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now, that's a good question to ask the Lord at any time in your Christian life. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And if he doesn't tell you, it's probably because he knows you won't do it anyway. Why would he tell you what to do if you're not going to do it? Amen. And so the Apostle Paul said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And Jesus said to him, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and the things that I shall reveal unto you." And so the Apostle Paul, from the time that he got saved up until now, when we're reading about his life, he knew he had this purpose. And Paul knew two vital things in order to fulfill that purpose. Number one, that everybody in the world either now is or was lost. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong location. The gospel goes to every address, it should, and to every person at that address. And we ought to be busy doing that. The Apostle Paul knew, number one, that the lost need to be saved. And number two, he knew that saved people need to be discipled. They need to be taught. They need to be grown up. They need to be educated in the things of God. They need to be taught the rights and the wrongs of the Bible. They need to be taught how to walk with Christ. They need to be taught how to talk with Christ. They need to be taught how to find answers in the Word of God so they don't have to call the preacher and say, "Preacher, how do we do this?" And we don't mind being told that, but there comes a time when you ought not to have to do that. How do we know we're saved once for all forever, preacher? Tell me, you ought to grow in grace. And Paul knew that, number one, people have to be saved. Number two, they've got to be discipled. They've got to be grown up. And Paul knew, therefore, that we have a job. We have a job to do. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "Unto good works." Now we remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are created unto good works. God leaves us here unto good works. If our good works, if our works are the rent we're paying, I wonder how close we are to being evicted. Now, you can't work your way to heaven, and you can't work hard enough to make Jesus love you more. But you can be obedient by laboring. We're created unto good works. And the Bible continues and says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then in James chapter 18, or chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." We're not saved, we're saved by faith and not by works, but by a faith that works. And it ought to be so, and we ought to remember that. We ought to understand that. And then we need to understand that the Apostle Paul knew that every saint has an assignment. Every saint has a responsibility. Every saint has a privilege to labor for the cause of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive," listen to this, "and gave gifts unto men." So when the Lord Jesus saved you, he gave you a special gift. Now, I don't know what that gift is, but he gave you a special gift. And then the Bible says in verse number 11 that he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so God's plan is this: I save someone and I give them a gift. I give them a special gift that will be exactly right for a special place. And then he takes that person with that gift, and if they're obedient, he places them in a New Testament Baptist church so they can better serve him and he will receive the glory. Yes. And so the Apostle Paul said, I know that every saint has an assignment. Every saint has a job. And you're not dumb enough. You're not too educated. You're not too rich. You're not too white. You're not too black. You might be too lazy, but that'd be the only thing that would keep you from doing the job God wants you to do. God has prepared you. He gave you that gift. Now he wants to take you to a certain place and plug you in so he can use that gift in your life to bring glory to himself. Paul said, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor." And if God in heaven sent out past due letters, my mama used to hate to go to the mailbox and open up the mailbox if there was a letter in there that had a window in it, she called it. You don't get birthday cards with windows in them usually. Usually it was a bill. It could be an electric bill or it could be it wasn't a water bill. We had a well, but she'd get different bills and stuff. Maybe a car payment, maybe the mortgage payment, whatever. And she hated to go there. She said, "Well, there's another window. There's another window." But if God sent out past due notices, I wonder how many we'd get. I wonder how many, if we'd have kept them all, they'd be stacked up on our desk. I wonder how high they'd be. The Apostle Paul said, we all have a job. We all have something we're supposed to be doing. And of course, The Lord gives gifts to men and gives them men to the church. And then every saint has this same debt that the Apostle Paul had. As we read a little further in verse number 14 and 15 and 16 of chapter 1 of Romans, Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And that covers everybody. He said, I'm a debtor to every person on planet Earth. I'm a debtor both to the Greek and the barbarian, the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is. Now, what are we willing to, because of this dilemma Paul was in, because he knew he was here for a reason. He knows he has this debt. So he said, okay, as much as in me is. And I wonder if we live like that. I wonder if we think like that. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then here's why he said that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul knew that every saint has a debt. Every one of us has a debt. And if we haven't been giving the gospel to people, we have an overdue account. And we need to understand that. And then the Apostle Paul knew that every saint has a decision to make when it comes to living for Jesus. You see, living for Jesus properly is more than coming to church. And you know I love attendance. Well, it's a whole bunch easier to preach to people than it is to empty pews. I've never had an empty pew walk the aisle. Never had an empty pew surrender to preach. Never had an empty pew sing. Never have. But you put people in those pews and there's an opportunity for that. So I love to have people come. But that's not where our responsibility ends. Our responsibility is when we go through those doors, you're now entering the mission field. And we are missionaries if we're saved. And we have no choice about that. If we're saved, we are missionaries. Here's our choice. We can be good ones or bad ones. We can be ones that God's pleased with and ones that he's displeased with. We can be ones that are ashamed of the Lord or ones that are not ashamed of the Lord. The only reason I can think of anybody not telling people about Jesus is they're more afraid of people than they're proud of the Lord Jesus or happy in the Lord Jesus or love the Lord Jesus. And we need to understand that cruel truth because we've got a job to do. And the world is growing faster than our churches are growing. And we need to share the gospel with everyone. I talked to a man today that got real upset with me. I didn't approach him about the gospel. I approached him about the way he drove past the backside of our building. And I told him, that's not going to happen. We'll park a bus in the driveway. And it's not going to happen. And he got real upset and said, you don't have any business talking to me about that. And I said, whoa. And so we had a little bit of a talk about that. And I said, listen, I'm a preacher. I love every person that comes to that church building. And if a child were to run down those stairs, bust out that door when you were going by, he said, oh, sir, we've got cameras. We've got cameras. I said, how far into the church building does it reach, your camera? And so finally he decided that maybe Brother Sutton had some evidence on his side and he started listening. And I got to give him the gospel of Christ. I don't know if Greg will do anything with the gospel of Christ or not. I don't have any idea. But I know this. If he doesn't, when he stands before the Lord, I'll look at my hands and my hands won't have blood on them. Not because I'm super, but because Jesus is. And he's worth talking to people about. And he can diffuse a situation. When I begin to talk about Jesus, Greg got real interested in not being upset. Oh, my. Don't you want to see him? When you step into glory, don't you want to hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? Don't you want to know when you pillow your head at night that Jesus says, good night, son, good night, daughter, good night, brother, good night, sister. You did good today. You did good today. Now, he doesn't always say that to me because I don't always do good every day. But it sure is sweet what he does. And I'd recommend serving Jesus like we're supposed to. It's good therapy. It's good entertainment. It's just good about everything I can think about. It's just good to belong to Jesus and to be able to brag about him. And that's really what we do when we talk to people about Christ. We say, I don't know what problem you got, but Jesus is the answer. He is. He is. Somebody said one time, Jesus is the answer. And someone says, what's the question? He said, any question you got, Jesus is the answer.